Vacation with Chuck Swindoll, July 2014, on the very first Insight for Living cruise to Norway.
You know, you can hardly imagine the explosive burst of colors. The floral displays almost hurt my eyes, and I'm not overstating. Norway is truly a visual feast.
Relax, refresh, and create new memories. Cruise with Chuck Swindoll on board Holland America's elegant Rotterdam ship.
No words can adequately describe the fjords, especially the cascading waterfalls that are tumbling down from towering cliffs above. And the weather is exquisite. Warm and sunny during the day, and crisp and cool through the nights. This Texan loves Norway.
You have lots of options for taking a vacation, but there's only one Insight for Living cruise to Norway. Call 888-447-0444 or online go to insight.org/events.
What could be better? Daily time in God's Word, along with singing and laughing, enjoying God's majestic creation. Come with us to Norway and see it for yourself.
July 26th through August 2nd, 2014. Call now at 888-447-0444 or visit online insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living cruise to Norway is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Long ago, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn that's still sung in many churches. There's a profound question posed in the lyric of this particular hymn. Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll affirm the answer to that question. No, this world is not a friend to grace. Political corruption abounds. Academic pursuits leave graduates empty. The crime rate is alarming. And so it's imperative that we live with our spiritual eyes wide open. During the next half hour, you'll hear Chuck describe a simple counter strategy: shake and shine.
Let me introduce you to the real world that is invisible. 1 John 5, and I'm looking at verse 19. I want you to see why I say the whole system is degenerate and antithetical to the things of God. John says, as he reaches the conclusion of this penetrating letter, we know that we are of God, and we also know the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Is this vile world a friend of grace to help you on to God? No, indeed not. In the same letter, chapter 2, verse 15, you will see what God tells his children about the world system. He warns us with commands that began, do not. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, those are just words unless you take them seriously. Child of God, listen to these words. May I take liberty with them? Stop loving the world. Stop taking your cues from the media. Stop adoring the things the world prizes. Don't love the world. If anyone loves the world, it's the proof that the Father's love is not at work in him. It's not in him at all. For all that is in the world, and now he identifies those characteristics, the lust that appeals to the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. It's easy to forget that. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Go from the letter John wrote to the gospel he wrote. Fourth book of the New Testament, chapter 15. Gospel of John, 15, verse Let's begin about verse 17. Jesus is with his men. It's shortly before he is taken under arrest and goes on trial and finally is crucified at Calvary. He leaves them with a command on how to live in his absence. 15:17, "This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Question: what can I expect from the world? I can expect hatred. Why can I expect that? Because it hated the Lord Jesus. And if I'm in league with him, it's going to hate me. By the way, may I interrupt your thoughts and ask a question? When's the last time you were hated by the world? When was the last time someone in the world system did a hateful thing to you? You know, some of you cannot remember. Could it be that it is because your lifestyle is so in league with the system that they don't know you don't belong to them? He says, "You know that the world will hate you because it hated me before you." Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." What else can I expect from the world? Persecution. He says it over in chapter 16, verse 33. Same gospel. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. However, in the world you have tribulation." What can I expect from the world? Hatred, persecution, tribulation. Maybe you've been given first-class treatment because you're singing their songs and you're walking according to their cadence. Oh, there's a definite difference. He says, "Take courage. In the world you'll have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." Why will it treat us with hatred and persecution and tribulation? Well, generally because it lies in the lap of the wicked one, and specifically because we belong to Christ, and it hated him, so it will hate us. Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? In no way. The church is a friend to grace to get the attention of the world that needs God, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Chapter 5 of Matthew. In light of this hostility and this intense warfare, surely Jesus is going to tell us to take the bulls by the horn and go after it just like the world does. Watch, you're going to be surprised. What kind of soldiers will it take? What kind of sailors will it take? What kind of people to do battle in the world? Well, are you ready? Here we are, falling in rank. Poor in spirit, mourners, the gentle, those who are hungry and thirsty for a righteous life, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Who are you kidding? I think some must read this, and I think we're supposed to read it and say, what in the world is he getting at? I thought we lived in a dog-eat-dog world. I thought you had to be tough to make it. I mean, if you live like that, they'll make you into a doormat. No. No. As a matter of fact, they may persecute you. And verse 11, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, because your life is a rebuke to those who are lost in the swamp of the system. How in the world can soldiers armed with humility and contrition and gentleness and hunger and thirst, mercy, purity, and peace, ever make a lasting impact in a world that is so mean and tough and dark and depraved? Verse 13, by remaining salt. Verse 14, by remaining light. The only way, I repeat, to make an impact that lasts on the system is to be distinct from it, not identical to it. And notice it doesn't say you can be the salt and you should be the light. It says you are. You never need to pray, Lord, make me salt. Lord, make me light. You are salt. You are light. May I say a couple of things about the world that you may have forgotten? The world is in a process of decaying. Decaying. It is slowly but surely rotting. Not only are civilizations in a process of decaying, but morals are decaying. Lifestyles are decaying. The second thing I would say is that our world is plunged into darkness. Some of you traffic only in the light, so you forget how dark the world is. You have distanced yourself so far from the unbeliever that you don't know now, except in passing, and you get over it real quick, how dark the world system is. There is boredom. There is a flat tastelessness to life. There is fear. There is terror. There is hopelessness. There is the threat of AIDS, of abduction of one's child, of growing old, of financial reversal, of marital fidelity, of emotional breakdown, constant darkness, fear, threat, worry. It's dark. Do you have any idea what it is to live like that, facing those things without any sign of light? Without one grain of salt. Do you have any idea what that kind of news does to the average citizen? If it doesn't scare him to death, it makes him absolutely indifferent toward time and eternity. He says in his heart of hearts, to hell with all of it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Look at the salt. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Believe me, in ancient days, fishermen knew what salt was all about. There was no refrigeration. When they got their catch, they would quickly salt it down in layers of salt to keep it preserved until they could get it to the market. Our forefathers who came over in rugged prairie schooners often wrapped their meat in salt or had meat that had been soaked in brine to preserve it for as long as possible. Salt has a preserving effect. It arrests corruption. Spread the salt. Shake it around. It adds flavor. It creates a thirst. Now, not a gob of it in one place, but just a little. I struggle a little when I found that if salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? I remembered a course I took in chemistry that sodium chloride is a very stable and resilient chemical compound, and it never becomes unsalty. And it stands up against all those odds. And then it occurred to me it loses its bite when it becomes contaminated by being mixed with dirt, sand, impurities. That's when it is, verse 13, good for nothing. We have the saying in our day, if somebody is good for nothing, that's where it comes from. If you want to see a tragic spectacle, look at a person who has absorbed the world system, though he or she has come to know the Savior, and you will see tragedy in motion. You will see a tasteless, saltless, non-impacting entity walking this earth. God never intended it so. The worse our world becomes, the greater it is in need of salt. And by the way, I'm not talking about enormous, huge evangelistic crusades that you must put on to shake the salt. I'm talking about everyday lifestyle things. Earl Palmer, in a fine little book called The Enormous Exception, Meeting Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, tells this story. I remember a pre-med undergraduate at University of California, Berkeley, who became a Christian after a long journey through doubts and questions. I asked him what were some of the key factors that helped to tip the scales in favor of Jesus Christ for him in that spiritual journey. He told me of a bout with the flu that had hit him very hard during the previous school term, forcing him to miss 10 days school. During that critical absence from his organic chemistry class, a classmate who happened to be a Christian carefully collected all assignments and work for him in the chemistry class, and then took the time away from his own studies to help him catch up to the rest of the class. The student said to me, "You know that this isn't done, and I probably wouldn't have done it, but he gave me that help. He gave that help to me without any fanfare or complaints. I wanted to know what made this friend of mine act the way he did." By the way, enter a little salt. "I wanted to know what made my friend act like this. I found myself asking him if I could go to church with him." Palmer adds, "God used a salt and light Christian to tip the scales in the life of this student toward the Lord, who cares about students who want to know, who want to learn organic chemistry and eventually become doctors. His friend was toward him a preservative influence and an encouragement, so that in that practical and what might appear quite small series of events, his friend and fellow student had been able to find the way of an even more profound preservation of life." I think the best tribute I ever heard concerning a Christian was the tribute spoken of this student. Quote, "I felt more alive when I was around this friend." Isn't that great? Does the person in the world feel more alive around you? Is there a thirst being created from the carefully selected times that you shake the salt? Do you make him wonder why you are so courteous, so caring? Do the neighborhood children want to be at your home because of the way you treat your children, drawing them like a magnet to your house or your teenagers? The same. You are the light of the world. Isn't it simple? I mean, you give me 10 minutes with Jesus' words and I can pretty well confuse them. But you let them stand on their own and they're profoundly simple. Profoundly. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Now, what's the purpose of light? To dispel darkness. That's all. That's the main purpose. I don't know the last time you were in a place that was absolutely dark, but I remember a couple of places I've been. First of all, I was an older teenager when my family and I first went to Carlsbad Caverns. I don't know if you've been there, but it was back in the days when they'd go way down in the bowels of the cavern and they'd turn all the lights off and they'd play Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And as a youngster, I was more concerned, will they get the lights back on, than do I know the words of Rock of Ages. It was so dark, I literally put my hand in front of my nose. I remember doing it just a few inches away from the end of my nose, and I could feel the heat, but I could not see my hand or the outline of it. Absolutely inky black. I have hunted and fished in Alaska, in the regions way away from cities and even villages, where there wasn't even a light on the horizon, and at cloudy nights, no stars could be seen. It is such an inky blackness. Again, you cannot even see your hand in front of you. I remember as a little boy floundering with my father. If you've never floundered, oh my goodness, you've missed half of growing up. About the time it gets dark, you light a Coleman lantern and you walk down to the edges of the bay, and you walk along knee-deep to up to waist-deep in very clear water. Water is calm for the night. The flounders have come in, and they, with their little fins, have settled down in the mud and the sand and blown it over them, and they lay there with their mouths wide open waiting for supper when some unassuming mullet or shrimp dances near the shoreline. What they don't know is they're about to get a gig in their back as you walk along, swinging this lantern, looking for the outline of a flounder. Now, when I was very small, I was more concerned about getting back home than I was about finding flounder. But I wanted to be with my dad. If I asked him once, I must have asked him a dozen times every time we went floundering. "Dad, in case the lantern goes out, do you know how to get back home?" "Yeah, yes, son. We now watch for the flounder." "I know, Dad, but is there plenty of fuel in the lantern?" "Yeah, there's plenty of fuel. Now watch for the flounder." There was one point that we would go around and you could no longer see the bay cottage where we were staying. I remember walking around the point like this, continuing to look at the light, last light I would see. Because the light showed me how to get home. One occasion we gigged a flounder and it, sure enough, blew the water up out of the water, out of this bay, and it hit all over the lantern and all the lights went out. Oh, this is my moment. My dad had a flashlight. He never told me he carried a flashlight. Just a little flashlight. And I remember asking him, "Are the batteries good in the flashlight?" I want to be able to get home. When you live in the darkness and you don't even have a flashlight, you don't know where home is. And that's the way it is for the majority in the world. Some born, raised, die in cultures that have never seen the light of a flashlight. Which causes me to be all the more restless with Christians who do nothing but shine lights on themselves and one another. They have lighthouse parties where they just shine the light on all the truth and they nitpick at one another. Put the light on the bridge. Get into the darkness. That's where light's needed. Get out of your own little all-Christian world and get out where the darkness is. My. C.T. Studd said it best. "Some people like to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Your environment is dark? Praise God. You're the only one in the company that knows the Savior? Now you're talking. You got the light. You got the salt. Now don't shine it right in his eyes. Big beacon. Hold still, Sam. Whoa. Not that kind of light. Not salt. By the truck's full. Just a little salt. Look at how he puts it. It's beautiful. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You couldn't hide it if you tried. Just live a different life. It'll drive them nuts wondering why you don't do the things they do. Why you don't laugh at stuff they think is funny. They won't know why you live with peace of mind. They won't know why you don't worry. They won't know why you smile more than you frown. Your light's on the hill."
Let me repeat that quote Chuck Swindoll passed along just a moment ago. It was C.T. Studd who said, "Some people like to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." You're listening to Insight for Living, and we're talking about what it means to be salt and light. Today's sermon is titled, "A Simple Counter-Strategy, Shake and Shine." Find us online at insightworld.org. When Jesus walked on earth and taught his disciples about becoming salt and light, it was remarkable to watch their influence spread like wildfire. The disciples were imperfect and flawed characters, in many ways unlikely candidates to influence their culture. But, you know, that could be said of you and me as well. Well, that's the premise of a brand new and exclusive devotional from the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. It's a spiral-bound book called Shaping the Modern Disciple. 15 brief chapters, interactive in style, designed to be used in a small group or on your own. We want you to have a copy of this outstanding new resource, Shaping the Modern Disciple. We'll send you a copy when you give a donation of any amount. Give online at insight.org. We believe that providing quality Bible study tools like this one is the perfect way to reinforce our partnership. When you give a donation of any amount to support Insight for Living, you're invited to request a copy today. Request the devotional book, Shaping the Modern Disciple, when you call 1-800-772-8888 or online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. More teaching from Chuck Swindoll's new study, Simple Faith, coming up again Tuesday on Insight for Living. If you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to give you added incentive to do so today. Chuck presented a sermon called Character and Honor. When you call or go online today, you're invited to request a free copy. Just mention the free CD called Character and Honor. If you're listening in the United States, pick up the phone and call 1-800-772-8888. You can also make your request for the free CD by going online to insight.org/character.
The preceding message, A Simple Counter Strategy, Shake and Shine, was copyrighted in 1988, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.